Good morning, and welcome to Bethel Baptist Church. Our scripture reading for this month, printed in your bulletin, is from Psalm 84, verses 1, 2, and 4. How amiable are thy tabernacles, O Lord of hosts! My soul longeth, yea, even fainteth, for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh crieth out for the living God. Blessed are they that dwell in thy house. They will be still praising thee, Selah.
Let us remain standing for prayer. Father, we come before you this morning rejoicing in Lord in your love and in your grace, rejoicing that we can come and gather together and be in your midst, be in the midst of your people, in the midst of your very presence. And I pray, Lord, that you lead the songs, you lead our hearts to draw closer to you. It is you and for you that we are here. And Lord, that our desire is to seek you out and enter into your presence with grace and with mercy. Lord, I pray that you strengthen our pastor and rejuvenate his body and his mind as he is in Cancun enjoying the weather, and that you give him a rest, you give him strength to continue. And I pray, O Lord, for you to be upon the leadership of this congregation, that we will walk in your grace and in your mercy, led by the Spirit and not by our mind. Be with each listener here and over the internet and over the airwaves of KKMC, and open up their hearts more fully, more completely to you, that your Spirit will enter into them and teach them and train them from your word to be obedient unto you. And Father, as we minister here, we have those that minister abroad as well, and we lift up to you our missionaries. We pray for Daniel Lacey of the Motorsport Ministries, that you use him in a mighty way to bring those people, if they're cars, and focusing on, that they will focus on you. And know, O Lord, that their hands rest not in their skills, but rest in your hands. We also lift up to you Fred and Carol Lewis that are back due to medical issues, and pray, Lord, that you strengthen and heal the body of Fred and enable him to return to the mission field to be your servant. And Lord, we also lift up to you the South Valley Pregnancy Care Center, and that you be with those women that are in trouble, and that they will look unto you as their healer and their protector. Be with Eusebio and Marixa Perez in Malaga, Spain, that you expand and grow their ministry, that they will be a light in the midst of darkness, showing forth your great mercy. Be with Giovanni and Barbara Avendano in Guatemala, that, Lord, as they move forward in you, that they will reap a great harvest and that you will bless them. Be with the leadership and the coaches and the training of the Christian Athletic Association, that their focus is not on the winning, not on the game, but is upon our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, that you are their focus. Be with David and Denise Rhodes of Papua New Guinea. Expand their ministry and give them the provisions that they need, give them the people that they need, and give them the access as well, Lord, that they may reap as well a great harvest there. As well as, Lord, your spirit be among Marta and Jorge Peretti as they deal with those that need to be released from the bondage of sin through drugs, that they be strengthened and encouraged as they see the fruit grow and prosper. And also, Lord, pray that you be with Carl and Ruth Knott in Seville, Spain, that you bless them with your word and your work, showing forth that it's not them but you, O Lord, and that they grow in you and their congregation grow in you to serve you and be an example of those around them. Lord, we also thank you for the provision of this own local body where you take care of our needs, for it is your work, not ours. We pray for your hand to be upon this offering, to bless it and use it for your honor and your glory, that your word go forth and conquer lives and bring them to you. In Jesus' name, amen.
Choir, will you please take your Bibles now and turn to the first book of Samuel. If you're using the Bible provided in the pew, please turn to page 194. We will be reading 1 Samuel chapter 24, verses 1 through 22. And will you please stand now for the reading of God's Word, 1 Samuel chapter 24, the entire chapter. And it came to pass, when Saul was returned from following the Philistines, that it was told him, saying, Behold, David is in the wilderness of En-Gedi. Then Saul took 3,000 chosen men out of all Israel, and went to seek David and his men upon the rocks of the wild goats. And he came to the sheepcotes, by the way, where was a cave, and Saul went in to cover his feet. And David and his men remained in the sides of the cave. And the men of David said unto him, Behold, the day of which the Lord said unto thee, Behold, I will deliver thine enemy into thine hand, that thou mayest do to him as it shall seem good unto thee. Then David arose and cut off the skirt of Saul's robe secretly. And it came to pass afterward that David's heart smote him, because he had cut off Saul's skirt. And he said unto his men, The Lord forbid that I should do this thing unto my master, the Lord's anointed, to stretch forth mine hand against him, seeing he is the anointed of the Lord. So David stayed his servants with these words, and suffered them not to rise against Saul. But Saul rose up out of the cave, and went on his way. David also arose afterward, and went out of the cave, and cried after Saul, saying, My lord the king. And when Saul looked behind him, David stooped with his face to the earth, and bowed himself. And David said to Saul, Wherefore hearest thou men's words, saying, Behold, David seeketh thy hurt? Behold, this day thine eyes have seen how that the Lord had delivered thee today into mine hand in the cave. And some bade me kill thee, but mine eye spared thee. And I said, I will not put forth mine hand against my Lord, for he is the Lord's anointed. Moreover, my father, see, yea, see the skirt of thy robe in thy hand, in my hand, for in that I cut off the skirt of thy robe and killed thee not. Know thou and see that there is neither evil nor transgression in mine hand, and I have not sinned against thee. Yet thou huntest my soul to take it. The Lord judge between me and thee, and the Lord avenge me of thee, but mine hand shall not be upon thee. As saith the proverb of the ancients, wickedness proceedeth from the wicked, but mine hand shall not be upon thee. After whom is the king of Israel come out? After whom dost thou pursue? After a dead dog, after a flea? The Lord therefore be judge, and judge between me and thee, and see, and plead my cause, and deliver me out of thine hand. And it came to pass, when David had made an end of speaking these words unto Saul, that Saul said, Is this thy voice, my son David? And Saul lifted up his voice and wept. And he said to David, Thou art more righteous than I, for thou hast rewarded me good, whereas I have rewarded thee evil. And thou hast showed this day how that thou hast dealt well with me, for as much as when the Lord had delivered me into thine hand, thou killedst me not. For if a man find his enemy, will he let him go well away? Wherefore the Lord reward thee good, for that thou hast done unto me this day. And now, behold, I know well that thou shalt surely be king, and that the kingdom of Israel shall be established in thine hand. Swear now, therefore, unto me by the Lord, that thou wilt not cut off my seed after me, and that thou wilt not destroy my name out of my father's house. And David sware unto Saul, and Saul went home. But David and his men get them up unto the hold. Blessed is the word of God. Let us pray. Our Father, we thank you again and always that we can come into your presence in prayer and thanksgiving and worship. We thank you that you have made this possible by sending the Lord Jesus Christ to be our Savior. Lord, we acknowledge without him we would have no hope in the future and our lives would be meaningless. We thank you for the grace in which we now stand. We ask that we may be strengthened by the Holy Spirit's power to be gracious and to show love to others, even to our enemies. We pray now for our teacher and pastor, Greg Tomlinson, as he comes to speak of the truths of Scripture. We pray, Father, that you would bless him and guide him so that his words are those words which you want us to hear. And for those of us listening here and on the radio and the internet and by tape and CD, give us hearing with understanding, understanding that will penetrate our hearts so that all we say or do will be in accord with the truth of your word. In Jesus' name we pray these things. Amen. Would you please be seated?
Thank you very much, Joe. It's a pleasure to be here again on this morning and being able to talk with you about Samuel, about David, about Saul, and what the Lord has expressed to me that we want to learn this morning. So I want to just sort of build up a little bit of a picture. Each of us live in a house of some sort. And so imagine you have this beautiful house, and in the front yard of your house, you have this huge apple tree. And the apples on that tree are so sweet and tender, you just can't wait to get a hold of them and eat those apples, to make those pies, to, you know, just use that. Your kids love it. They use it in their games, whether it's hide and seek or climbing up on the tops of the trees. They love to have this tree. They love that it's there. And you have this neighbor. And as all of us have neighbors, he's not the most gracious and wonderful neighbor we could have. And so he complains about, you know, every year in fall, the leaves fall and they get on his yard. So he complains to you, your apple tree is dropping leaves on my yard.
Okay, no problem. I'll go over. I'll clean up the leaves. I'll take care of it. Not a problem. So he keeps on with that year after year after year. And of course, as trees tend to do, they tend to grow. So your neighbor comes to you and complains, you know, your branches on your tree, they're over the fence line. They're too far on my side. Okay, no problem. We'll just trim up those up so it doesn't cross into your yard, but everything is still fine. And you just take care of the tree. He complains about the leaves. He complains about the branches, but you take care of it. And you enjoy those apples. You enjoy the sweetness. You enjoy their flavor. One year you go out on vacation, and when you come back, lo and behold, your apple tree is cut down. Laying down in the middle of your yard, and your neighbor saws by the side of the tree. He's sitting there looking out the window. Yeah, I got it. No more leaves, no more branches. So I ask you, what do? You know, your friends, your neighbors, those around you might say, hey, here's what you do. You go over to your neighbor, you yell and scream at him. You stomp your feet and you make a real loud noise that everyone knows he did you wrong. Oh, wait, better yet, you get even. You know that brand new convertible that he got? Just go out there in the middle of the night and slash those tires. That'll teach him. All, you know, what do? Maybe you could tell all the neighbors about what he did. Give him a bad name. Make sure everyone knows he's a rotten guy. Maybe you could send him nasty letters. Anonymous nasty letters on what he's done. How he's this evil guy. Maybe you could do something so that he incurs, you know, what looks like a debt. So you order, maybe you order things in his name and sign them and have them delivered to his house. So they come to collect. What do? What does he do? I mean, he didn't order it. So you make his life miserable. You could sue him. Hey, after all, he trespassed on your property. He damaged your personal property. These are all the things that you could do. What do? In the world's eyes, everyone else would say you'd be perfectly justified in any or all of those actions. I have no problem with you doing those things. After all, he did you wrong. The Bible says, after all, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth, the neighbor deserves it. What do? How many of us would thought, well, you take the remaining of those apples, slice them all up, you make a big apple pie, and you give it to the neighbor that cut down the tree? How many of us would do that? And so I want to look today in the scriptures on very much a very similar situation. David has an enemy. An enemy is an adversary or a foe, someone who just generally doesn't like you. And he will do anything to harm you. David's enemy, King Saul, was the most powerful person in all the land. And he had his sights on David to destroy him, to kill him. And as we look at the scriptures, I'm going to look at verses 1, start off by looking at verses 1 through 4, and note how aggressive the enemy is. Verse 1, and it came to pass, when Saul was returned from following the Philistines, that I was told him, saying, behold, David is in the wilderness of En-Gedi. Then Saul took 3,000 chosen men out of all Israel and went to seek David and his men upon the rocks of the wild goats. And he came to the sheepcotes by the way, where was a cave, and Saul went in to cover his feet, and David and his men remained in the sides of the cave. And the men of David said unto him, behold, the day of which the Lord said unto thee, behold, I will deliver thine enemy into thine hand, that thou mayest do to him as it shall seem good unto thee. Then David arose and cut off the skirt, or the corner, of Saul's robe privately, secretly. Saul was not sitting around in a corner saying, I'm going to wait until David passes, then I'll get him. He was aggressive. He had just come from a battle from the Philistines, and he heard a rumor. You know, I think I heard David is over in En-Gedi. He's over in this little paradise, little oasis in the midst of the desert area. He's there. And so Saul gathers up to him 3,000 chosen men. So he took a look at all of his soldiers that he had and says, which of you are the best? We're going after 400 people. I want the best of the best, but I don't want it to just be a little bit. I don't want to just go after him with 25 and go after one man. I want to go with 3,000. I want as big of a group as I can to go and pursue him. I do not want to stop. But look at how it describes the area. It says, and he came to the sheepcotes, by the way. That's an area where they keep the sheep in some of the caves. But in verse 2, it says, and he went to seek David and his men upon the rocks of the wild goats. See, this area around En-Gedi and where David was held up was sort of real tough to get to. Calling them goat trails, mountain goat trails, would be nice. This wasn't just a Saturday afternoon park drive or a leisurely walk through the park. You had to climb. You had to work at it. That's how dedicated Saul was to pursuing his enemy. And we have David's companions in verse 4. The men of David said unto him, behold, the day of which the Lord said unto thee, behold, I will deliver thine enemy into thine hand, that thou mayest do to him as it seemeth good unto thee. His friends, his buddies say, look, Saul, out of all the caves that are in this region, Saul picked this one, the only one we're in. You know what? This is a sign from God. He wants you, David, to get up and go slaughter him, slay him all up, and your enemy's over. You're done. Your tree has been chopped down. Your problems are over. You would be justified in killing and destroying Saul, because he deserves it. He is your enemy. Keep your hand here in 1 Samuel 24, because we'll be coming back to it. Let's go over to Romans chapter 1, page 662 in the Pew Bible. And let's take a look at how this begins opening itself up for us. Romans chapter 1, verses 28 to 32. Paul writes to us, and even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient, being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affection, implacable, which is unforgiving, unmerciful, who knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them. Paul gives us a list of just a few things that we have done. That is our natural inclinations, as well as those that we may call our more human enemies. Whether they're, the guy in the cube next to us, the guy in the business across the street, our neighbor, whoever it is, politicians, whoever, that they speak evil of you. They boast in their own evil doings. Have we heard people boast of the evil that they do and say, aren't I grand? Aren't I marvelous? And yet when someone else does those very things, they point at you and say, naughty, naughty. You ought to be condemned. How many times have we hear in the newspapers people talking about, Sexual promiscuity, that's okay. Don't worry about it. It's just one of those things. Kids will be kids. Then someone who's married gets caught and says, oh, evil. Yet they boast in those same things. But when they see someone commit them, they say, evil, you got a problem here. The fact is, any sin, no matter how small that sin seems, just a little white lie. Or, you know, I just hate them a little bit. I just stole a little bit. You know, they weren't going to miss it. They're a $1 billion company. Any of these things results in God being our enemy. And one of them that a lot of people don't think of is we exalt something that says, this is better than God. This statue reminds me of God. I'm going to bow down to it. This caricature reminds me of the power of God. I'm going to bow down to it. So there's a lot of that type of stuff going on that we have built. As a result, we have built an enemy. We look at God and say, God is our enemy. He's the one saying no and don't. So I want to take the rest of this time to begin looking at how God sees us. We take our sins, we enjoy them, and we turn to God and say, God, you're ruining my fun. You're my enemy. How does God look at us? Let's go back to 1 Samuel chapter 24, verses 5 and 6. And it came to pass afterward that David's heart smote him because he had cut off Saul's skirt. And he said unto his men, the Lord forbid that I should do this thing unto my master, the Lord's anointed, to stretch forth mine hand against him, seeing he is the anointed of the Lord. Saul is pursuing the death and destruction of David. David grabs his knife and cuts off a corner off of his robe. And David is cut to the heart, saying, look at what I've done to the king's, to the Lord's anointed. I have damaged him. First thing we see from a humility perspective, humility causes no harm. When you are a humble person, you cause no harm to anybody. David did not want to see any harm come to Saul. Just cutting off the robe was enough to convict David he was wrong. And yet here was Saul pursuing his life. Let's go over to Ezekiel 18, page 495. Ezekiel 18, we have humility, does no harm. So let's look at what God says to us. Ezekiel 18, starting in verse 23 and 24. God, through the prophet Ezekiel, says, have I any pleasure at all that the wicked should die? Saith the Lord God, and not that he should return from his ways and live. But when the righteous turneth away from his righteousness and committeth iniquity and doeth according to all the abominations that the wicked man doeth, shall he live? All his righteousness that he hath done shall not be mentioned in his trespass that he hath trespassed, and in his sin that he hath sinned, in them shall he die. God looks upon our sins and says, I don't want you to die. God doesn't see the slaughter of the evil, the ones that despise him, and go, yes, I got another one. Often, though, when we look at people that we say they've got their own, we go, yes. But when God looks out upon us, he says, no. That is not what I want for you. I do not want and I do not enjoy the death of the wicked. It's not where God receives his pleasure. God does not seek our harm. He doesn't desire to harm us, but in many ways, he has no choice. You see, God is not only a God of mercy who says, I don't want to seek harm to you, but he's also a God of righteousness, which says, I must judge sin. I must take a look at the things that are sinful, that are contrary to my character, God says, and I must judge it. And you will be found guilty. You have not compared, you have not met up with the standard, the minimum standard of entrance into the presence of God. And so the person that sins must, and righteously must, be judged. If he does not judge righteously, is he a righteous judge? The answer is no. So if all men sin, and God must judge all sin, or else he'd be an unrighteous judge, then how can there be any hope? Let's go over to Lamentations chapter 3, page 482, just a couple pages back. Lamentations chapter 3, verse 22. It says, it is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, because his compassions fail not. See, the reason we're not destroyed, as righteous as a judge God is, the reason we're not destroyed is because he's also merciful. He says, I'm not going to destroy you, but instead I'm going to renew my mercies upon you and to strengthen you. He is a God who is just. He is a God who is merciful. And he is a God who desires no harm. Humility does no harm. Humility also intercedes. Let's go back to 1 Samuel. 1 Samuel chapter 24 and verse 7. So David stayed his servants with these words and suffered them not to rise against Saul. But Saul rose up out of the cave and went on his way. David was in a cave with 400 men. All of them have been running for quite some time. They're tired of running. They're tired of running around the mountains. You know, David would be on this side of the mountain. Saul would be on this side. And so they'd be doing this little number, going round and round in circles, trying to escape from each other. David's men, frankly, were tired. And they says, you know what, David, this is a golden opportunity. God brought him here. This is it. This is what God wants. Otherwise, he would have sent him somewhere else. But David instead told his servants, I cannot stretch out my hand against the Lord's anointed. I cannot condemn this guilty sinner. I cannot condemn the one who is focused upon my destruction. But instead, I'm going to stop you guys from getting him. You know, so the humility intercedes. It gets in between those who are bloodthirsty and want to destroy and the one that is the target of their destruction. Mankind's natural target of destruction is, I want to destroy God. If I can take, you know, they say, if I can take the Bible and destroy all of the Bibles, then God doesn't exist. If I can get into the midst of the schools and tell you know what, Anthony? God doesn't exist. And you say, yeah, he does. No, he doesn't. And you argue that back and forth until finally he gives up. You can get rid of God, they say. The next, guess what? There is no judge. The enemy wants to get rid of God, but the humility, the humble person intercedes. And yet we have one who intercedes on our behalf. Let's go to Hebrews chapter 7, page 707. Hebrews chapter 7, verses 25 through 27. Talks about one who intercedes for us. Hebrews chapter 7, 25. Wherefore he, speaking of Jesus, is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. For such an high priest became us, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and made higher than the heavens, who needeth not daily, as those high priests, to offer up sacrifice, first for his own sins, and then for the people's. For this he did once, when he offered up himself. Humility intercedes. Jesus Christ, God himself, interceded between us and God. Well, think about that. I'm going to intercede on my own behalf. I'm going to get in between my enemy and myself. And I'm going to intercede. But we have Jesus who became our intercessor, God in flesh. He's the one that intercedes for us. He's the one that stands in between us and looks at God and looks at us and says, don't destroy. Yes, they deserve destruction. Yes, they deserve it, but don't, because they belong to me. It says in verse 27 there, when did this occur? For this he did once when he offered up himself. Jesus interceded to the point of death. Interceded to stand by and says, when he was killed on the cross, saying, God, these persons are not to be held guilty, though they are. They're not to be counted as guilty, not to be held guilty, because I've paid it. The payment has been paid in full. The payment has been made. And he is the only intercessor. He received that right to be our intercessor by his own sacrifice, by offering himself up. But like Saul came back after David later. Couldn't God come back after us? After all, you know, the death on the cross was once. It's done. It's over with. The penalties have been paid. Well, now that the penalty's been paid, they've accepted that payment. Couldn't we just go after them now? They've got that part of the payment go. Let's keep going. But that's not the way God works. Let's go over to Colossians chapter 2, page 694. Colossians chapter 2, verses 13 and 14. The scriptures tell us, Colossians 2, verses 13 and 14, and you, being dead in your sins, and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which is contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. David stood in the middle between his men and Saul. Jesus Christ stood in the middle between us and God. He took the commandments of God, which explained to us, you know, you really shouldn't lie. By the way, God doesn't say, you know, it's really not nice to lie. It's really not a good thing to do. God says, thou shalt not lie. You're taking my character and you're impugning it. He says, you don't lie. You don't kill. You don't even hate, Jesus says. He takes all of those things and he says, I am taking these, nailing them on the cross, and my blood will cover that. You know, if there is not a law against driving 65 miles per hour, can you get a ticket for driving 150? If there is not a law against you that says you cannot do this, it's not against the law. And so the law of God has been nailed to the cross. Although it's still, you know, we still have it to show us what is sin, but it no longer holds us because of the blood of Jesus Christ accountable to it. We are no longer told, look, you lied here, and so that's a billion points against you. You looked at someone inappropriately here. You weren't nice here. He doesn't take all these sayings and says, look at this list that goes for 200 miles, single-spaced, 0.6 font. This is all of the stuff that is against you. Instead, he takes that stuff and says, stamped by the blood of God. The blood of Jesus Christ has cleansed it, pushed it out of the way, and it no longer points to you and says, guilty. We see that in the intercessor. We see that humility does no harm, does not seek the harm of someone else. Humility intercedes. It gets between the object of wrath and the wrath giver himself. It gets in the middle there. Let's go back to 1 Samuel 24, verse 8. Scriptures tell us, David also arose afterward and went out of the cave and cried after Saul, saying, "My Lord, the king." And when Saul looked behind him, David stooped with his face to the earth and bowed himself. David, who was the sinless one in this altercation, he came out and he called after the king and called, "Holy King, King of the Lord, King of Israel." And when Saul turned around, here's David flat on his face. He's prostrate, lying out before Saul to expose that he is humbling himself before Saul. Saul, he's saying, "You're better than I am. You're more important than I am. I'm down here." And as I've been going through this picture showing how David's actions pointed to God's actions toward us. You mean God humbled himself before us? God lowered himself, you could say, beneath us? No. I mean, God is holy and righteous. Why would he do that? But he did. Let's look at how God exalts us. Let's go over to Luke 18, page 614. Luke chapter 18 gives us a picture of two men that are praying. So Jesus is giving the Pharisees and the Jews this parable, starting in verses 9 through 14. "And he, Jesus, spake this parable unto certain which trusted in themselves, that they were righteous and despised others." This is what Jesus said. "Two men went up into the temple to pray. The one, a Pharisee." Good looking suit. Now, he went to church every Sunday. He would preach the word. He'd teach Sunday school. Man, he was sharp. "One, the Pharisee. The other, a publican." Now, he was the lowest of the low. He was the tax collector that figured out, you know, if I'm supposed to charge people a 3% interest, well, if I charge them 8, they'll blame the Roman government. I get to keep the 5. Cool, everybody's happy. Well, okay, that's their view of the publican. So he says, okay, two men go up. One, your Sunday school teacher. The other, a publican, a thief. "And the Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, 'God, I thank thee that I am not as other men. They're extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican over here. After all, I fast twice in the week. I give tithes of all that I possess.'" I may not count my possessions the way you do, but I tithe of all. And the publican, standing afar off, See, the Pharisee comes right up to the front and stands amongst y'all and says, "Look at me, how great I am." And the publican sitting in the back row, burying his head. Publican standing afar off would not even lift up so much as his eyes unto heaven. He couldn't even look at where God is. Couldn't even look up. All he could do is look down. But he said he smote upon his breast saying, "God, be merciful to me, a sinner." He says, "I tell you, this man, the publican, went down to the house justified rather than the other. For everyone that exalts himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted." See, the Pharisee took a look at the situation and said, "I am good enough for God. If God doesn't like it, God is wrong. If God doesn't like me, he is wrong. Because I'm a good person. I tithe, I give, I'm generous to people, I be nice to them. If God doesn't like it, he's wrong." That's the Pharisee. And he is, in his own lives, sufficiently sinless before God. After all, you know, God may document his mark is here and I'm here, but no one can make that difference, so I'm good enough. I stand before God sufficiently clean. The publican or the tax collector, on the other hand, recognized and saw that he was completely unworthy to even approach God. He's saying, God, I can't even call out your name. I'm not even worthy to look upon the dust of your shoe. That's me, myself, he says. And so he was clearly identifying his own status. Who am I before God? I am a sinner who has no right to stand in the presence of God. But the Pharisee didn't go home justified. He went home justified. You know, in his own mind, I did my time. I went to school, to church. I sang the hymns. I listened to the pastor. I even took some notes on where he was wrong. But I did my time. And this publican, he doesn't want to come to church. And when he does, he sort of shrinks in the back. Says, I'm not worthy to even be here. But in the culture, the hated tax collector recognized his sin, recognized his standing before God, that he was a sinner. But look at what Jesus says in verse 14. I tell you this. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified. God himself said, this sinner who says he's a sinner and recognizes it, I don't find anything wrong with him. He's just. He can stand in my presence any day. But the one that says, you know what, I'm good enough for God. He's going to have to accept me the way I am. I'm good enough. I'm nice. Says, nuh-uh. You haven't met the minimum bar yet. That minimum bar Jesus is expressing here is recognize you're a sinner. Does Jesus exalt us? Let's look at 1 Corinthians chapter 6, page 673. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 9 through 11. The scriptures tell us, know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you, but you are washed. But you are sanctified. You are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. God humbled himself and he exalts us. He enters into us and lifts us up and says, look, you recognize you're a sinner. I'm going to lift you up so you can look face to face to God. We don't have to worry about the mercy seat in order to see God face to face. We shall see him face to face even as he is. By trusting Jesus, his death, his burial, and resurrection, he enables us to stand before God justified. So when they bring out the charges, the rap sheet against you, it's empty. It's not the 2 mile long, 0.6 font. It's empty. Wrapping this all up in one verse, let's go over to Philippians chapter 2, page 692. Philippians chapter 2 and verse 8. Paul tells us, speaking of Jesus, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Jesus Christ humbled himself for us. David humbled himself before Saul. The sinner. Jesus humbled himself before us, the sinner. to take away our transgression. Paul, pastor likes to end with the $4 million question, but sometimes I've got one for you. When you stand before God, and Hebrews 9:27 says you will, when you stand before God, will you be claiming, I am good enough by myself to enter into your presence, or will you be able to stand before God and say, behold the intercessor? He's the one who's going to intercede on my behalf because I know who I am. And I know who you are. And I know who he is. Where are you going to stand? Father, we come before you this morning acknowledging your holiness and your righteousness. For you are God and we are not. So Lord, I pray for your Spirit to be upon us, to open up our heart to you, to your holiness, to your righteousness, to your forgiveness, that your blood will cleanse us and make us whole. We thank you, Lord, for your word and for your Son, Jesus Christ, in whose name I pray. Amen. Now the Lord of peace himself give you peace always by all means. The Lord be with you all. Amen.